Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. You put to say it's good to be seen. It's good to be seen, right? There goes two precious little ones. Isn't that great to see those two precious little ones? Yeah. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We do not preach water regeneration. Never have, never will. But baptism, according to God's word, is where the blood of Jesus Christ is applied by God through your faith to your sins and they're washed away. The blood washes away the sins of man. And baptism is where God promises that He will indeed do that. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives you at your baptism. And it's the Holy Spirit that quickens you, makes you alive in Christ, and regenerates you. And makes you a new creature. We just need to get that clear. In the aspects of what we're going to share in the next 2 weeks. Note part one, baptism. It is a divine and sacred command of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one Lord commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The word baptized is in the imperative tense. Believe in faith is never in the imperative tense. It is always in the present tense because it is assumed that if you accept the facts of this book, as it is revealed to you, you're either going to believe it or you're not. Right? You're either going to believe what it says or you're not going to believe what it says. And believing is always a part of everything because everybody believes in something. Right? Right? So the aspects, of course, is that it is not a human ordinance. It is not an ordinance of the church. There are many conflicting theories, I know, that relates to this subject this morning, and therefore I want to do my best to make it as simple but as clear as possible so that when you leave today, there'll be no confusion in your mind concerning this beautiful aspect of what is commanded for you and me on the teaching of the doctrine of baptism. Seems that many people, I believe, when they go into the Bible, already have a preconceived idea. And therefore, when they read the Bible, all they do is try to read those verses in that context of Scripture, which will support their own already preconceived ideas. Okay? Some people just don't read the book. Some people just don't read the Bible. They accept what they hear on TV. They accept what they have read in some books or whatever else, but they have never studied to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Okay? So please, just bear with me. I believe that it makes a difference what one believes. I believe that is according to Scripture, concerning any given subject, it's not a matter of what you think, I think, it's what does God say. What does the book say? Because all Scripture is inspired by God. All. Not some of it. All of this is inspired. The word inspired, inspiration, comes the background of God breathed. It is the spoken word of God. It is the breath of God. He has spoken. And He has revealed what He has spoken in this book. Okay? Doesn't seem, and doesn't it really seem, now just bear with me. Doesn't it seem that all religious controversy would cease and that the unity of the Spirit could be preserved and that it could be maintained if all would accept completely, without any reservation, that God's Word is authority and that what God says is infallible and it has to become the only rule of faith and practice? That makes sense? You see, I've taught people who are out of other religious backgrounds, and we're studying the Word of God, and all of a sudden, a lot of times, it's the man will say, well, that's not what I've been taught. That's not what my book says. And I said, well, what does your book say? I said, go get it. So they'll be gone a little while. This has happened to me 5 times. Pretty soon they come back and they open up this book and they start going into the book and they find what they're looking for and they start reading it. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't say what the Bible says, does it? I'm serious. They're called catechism books. Have you ever heard of them? Huh? Many, many churches have books what are called catechism, and that's the only book people are taught out of. They're not taught the Word of God. So you ought to have seen this man who became a powerhouse for God, because he began to realize that what God said was not in harmony with what he had been taught. That makes sense. When you accept the Bible as the infallible, inspired Word of God, and it's the only source of your faith and what you believe in, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, then you and I can agree and unify ourselves and preserve the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. We can do that. No question about it. So this morning, together, we're going to turn the searchlight of God's Word on this subject matter, because it's one of the 7 that we're supposed to be unified on and maintain diligently in the world today. The Holy Spirit had already created the unity of the Spirit, and it had already been created through the preaching of the apostle. Your and my responsibility is to diligently give every ounce of energy to preserve it, to keep it, to maintain it. That is laid on the responsibility of the church today. And as Paul gave these 7 doctrines in Ephesians 4:3-6, remember there are 7. What does 7 mean? What does 7 mean? Complete, perfect, whole. So that's it. Oh, remember Paul said to Timothy, in the latter times, people will not love sound doctrine, but they will heap up to themselves teachers having tickling ears, the aspects of that. Well, the Bible teaches us in this realm of 7, there is one body. One body. It's called the body of Christ, the church. In Ephesians 1:22-23, it says, He, that is God, put all things in subjection under His feet, being Jesus, gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills the all in all. So the church is the living organism of the body of Christ today, over which Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. That is to be filled with the fullness of God. So the second aspect is there's one body and there's one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, that is to fill your life and my life with His presence. Remember, 1 Corinthians 3:16 asks the question, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Anybody here ignorant of that? Because that's the point of question that Paul wants. Are you ignorant of this? Do you not know that your body is the Spirit, a temple of God's Spirit, the one Spirit? Because there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one body, one Spirit, okay? And then there's one Lord. We already saw that. There's only one Lord over all things to the church, which is His body. One Lord, amen? Well, agree on that. One head, right? The body isn't a monstrosity and have 2 heads, 3 heads, 4 heads, 5 heads. There's only one head over all things to the church. Because, soberingly enough, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I've commanded you? That's kind of sobering, isn't it? Very easy to call Him Lord, but are we really doing what He has commanded? Because that's how we substantiate. Because He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He did say that, didn't He? Then Paul said, there's one hope of our calling. One hope, one body, one hope, one Spirit, whatever, and that hope is eternal life. There is only one promise in Scripture that relates to you and me as the church. That is the foundation of our hope, is that someday we're going to go and be with God in His presence, and we're going to live forever and ever and ever. That's what Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. That's our promise. That's our hope. That's our foundation. Whether I die or live, I belong to the Lord, and for me to die is gain because I'm going to be with the Lord. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if I live until He comes, those who have died in Christ before me are going to beat me. And then I'm going to be caught up in the air with them, and thus shall I ever be with the Lord. Okay? So I don't know whether I'm going to live and see the Lord's coming, or I'm going to die and go be with Him in paradise. I have no idea. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Then, he says, we have one faith. We got one body, one spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith. And God's word declares to you and me, there is one body, and that body is to be walking by faith, not by sight. Okay? Romans 10:17 states very clearly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what does faith have to be connected to? Come on. Word of God, okay. Last week's sermon. It has to be connected to a promise. Why would you hope for something that hasn't been promised? You don't hope for something that you know and have not been promised you're going to receive. You can't put faith in something unless you have been given a promise and you put your faith that that promise that has been made by someone, that someone is able to keep that promise, and you put your faith in the one who's made the promise. The promise is eternal life, right? That's what you walk by. That's your faith. That's what you put your faith in. And connected to that promise of eternal life that you have your faith you're going to receive someday, there's many, many other promises of God. What are those promises related to? To help you make it to the promised land. All the other promises relate to you, God being able to get you there. God is able to save you to the uttermost. So as you say, I won't allow you to be tried above what you can stand, but with every temptation, I'll give you a way to escape that you may endure it. Isn't that what He says? Isn't that a promise? God says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you, right? Therefore, we can confidently say that God is our helper in time of need. Get it? Every other promise in God's word that He gives to the church, the body, the one body, the one hope, the one spirit, is related to the one faith, and you put your faith in God's ability to keep His word. So we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Well, the Bible says if you've been risen with Christ, then set your mind on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand. That's where you're going. Okay? This world down here is all going to pass away someday. This is all temporary. We know that, because this book says so. Okay? So, that brings us to number six. Number six is the one baptism. One baptism must be concluded then. The doctrine of one is very important in the unifying of the Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one Spirit, one baptism. That means there are not two, nor three, nor four, nor five. There is one. Paul did not say we are to create this unity. It's already been created by the Holy Spirit. We are to diligently preserve it, keep it, maintain it, preach it. That there's only one. Well, the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Paul in his writing of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, in A.D. 61. So in A.D. 61, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he said there is only one baptism. One baptism. And to be unified is that there is only one. There's only one of everything. There is only one body, one spirit, one hope, one everything, right? Right? Okay. So there's one baptism. Why emphasize that? Well, because in the Bible, there is reference to five different baptisms. Did you know that? There's reference in the Scriptures to the word baptism in five different contexts. One is John's baptism, right? Baptism of fire. Baptism of suffering, baptism of the Holy Spirit, And the baptism of the Great Commission that we read this morning, which we find later in the context of Scripture, was the baptism in water. So we got to come to the conclusion. So if it's John's baptism, then that would naturally eliminate all the other four, wouldn't it? Well, what is it, John's baptism? Was John's baptism still in effect, and was it the one baptism that Paul is writing about? Well, in essence of that question, John's baptism, does it harmonize with the body of Christ? No, because John's baptism was before Pentecost, and the body, the church, was not brought into existence until on the day of Pentecost, about 33 A.D., right? Well, that's not just kind of issue. Because does John's baptism relate to salvation? Does it relate to salvation? Well, we have to ask that question. Because when we get to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, Paul meets 12 disciples of the apostle of the John the Baptist. Okay? 12 of them. This is his question. Are you listening? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And these 12 men said, well, we have not even heard that the Holy Spirit is being given. Then why in the world were you baptized? Well, we were baptized onto John's baptism. Oh, okay. Well, John's baptism was onto repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And he said, however, to these 12 disciples, as he stated to them, he said that John said, and quoted John by saying, that when they was an one to follow him, who he was not worthy to latch his feet, that you were to believe in him, that is Jesus, who was to come after John, John being a forerunner, right? Right? 19:5, he then said, and when they heard this, they then were baptized in Jesus' name. Okay? Well, then John's baptism didn't include the Holy Spirit, right? Right? If there's one Spirit, John's baptism didn't include the one Spirit, then we can eliminate John's baptism. That makes sense? So the one baptism by 61 A.D. wasn't John's baptism at all. Well, let's process that in the same way. Let's do that with the others. How about the baptism of fire? You know what the baptism of fire refers to? The end of the world. A lot of people today in the religious circle say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire are the same. Now listen, John said, I baptize you with water, Matthew 3:11-12. I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. What says that? Well, baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And many teach again that the Holy Spirit baptism is the fire baptism. Well, that's not so. How do I know that? Well, because the next verse, verse 12, says and tells me what the baptism of fire is. He says that Jesus said his willowing rod will be in Jesus' right hand. And he will thoroughly clean the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. So, that's judgment day. That's when he comes back, and the Bible talks about this unquenchable fire where the worm dies not, doesn't it? So Jesus says they're coming with a thrashing rod, and he's going to shift the wheat and the chaff is going to do what? It's going to be burned up. So that means that the baptism of fire is referring to the end of the world. So it can't be the one baptism, okay? Can't be at all. Well, the baptism of suffering, that refers directly to Jesus' suffering itself. Mark 10:38, Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? And he's referring to his suffering, dying on a cross. No doubt about that. Context is clear. So what have we done? We eliminated John's baptism. We eliminate the baptism of fire. We've eliminated the baptism of suffering. What does that leave us? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And the baptism of the Great Commission, or the baptism in water. So you've got to trust me here this morning, because time is always an essence. Please write these down or get this CD after you're done. Take it home and study it. Would you do that? Because I'm going to make a comparison between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of water, the Great Commission. Trust me, when I say to you, number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was promised only to the apostles. It was promised only to the apostles. And it was to be administered only by God. That is found in John 14, 16 and 18, and also John 14, 25, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. If you read them clearly, you will see that Jesus says and promises the apostles, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and when He comes upon you, He will guide you into all truth. He'll bring back to your minds everything that I have taught you. And as you go into Ephesians, you find that the Bible tells us very clearly the apostles are the foundation of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So that is promised. While Holy Spirit baptism is administered, water baptism of the Great Commission was a command to be obeyed. Nowhere is Holy Spirit baptism commanded. Did you hear that? Now, they were commanded to go into the city and tarry there in Jerusalem until they received power from God to be His witnesses to the uttermost. That was command. The Holy Spirit wasn't command. Baptism isn't a command. It just came upon them. Water baptism is commanded to be obeyed. It was the first administered by the apostles on Pentecost. All the Christians following Acts 2 were and did indeed continue to practice that baptism. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, right? What were they told to do? It's a participle. As you are going, make disciples, learners about Jesus that want to learn about Him. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or by the authority of the Father, the authority of the Son, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, people are to be baptized. Means that it's a command. And then teach them. After you baptize them, everything I've taught and commanded in the book, right? And then He says, lo, I'll be with you what? Unto the end of the age, the end of the world. So it must be that commission is an unending commission until all nations and the world comes to an end. That makes sense. God does. And so as you and I look at number one, the Holy Spirit baptism, there is only two recorded times that it occurs in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, upon the apostles, where Peter and the apostles opened the door to the Jewish world and preached the gospel for the first time. Everyone on Pentecost were Jews. And it was meant to be so, that Jesus came onto His own, but they rejected Him. But for 10 years, the gospel was basically only preached to the Jews until Acts 10, when we find Peter was told by God to follow and go to the household of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentile household of Cornelius, and at that point in time, and then Peter said to those that were there, seven Jews that had gone with him and others, now who can forbid them water that they may be baptized? And He commanded them in Jesus' name to be baptized. Only two times. The two times is one to open the door of the kingdom to the Jews on Pentecost. The second time is to open the door to the kingdom to the Gentile world. And Peter in chapter 11 makes it very plain as he's telling the apostles what occurred, being called into question, why in the world he'd done this. He said these words. Listen to what he said. He said, it came upon them, talking to the apostles, on the same way it came upon us in the beginning. Now, if this has been happening for 10 years, why does Peter have to go all the way back to the beginning to what occurred on the apostles for an example of what took place? And then he said something else. Very significant. Oh, he said, and that made me remember what Jesus said, that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You think that's not significant? That what occurred there in the household jogged Peter's memory, that he remembered 10 years earlier when Jesus was teaching him that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would occur. If it's been done and been occurring for those 10 years, why would he have to go back to the beginning? And why all of a sudden was his memory jogged? Are you following me? Okay? water baptism is recorded several times in the book of Acts and in the epistles. It is. Acts 8:36, the eunuch said, "Here's water. What dost hinder me to be baptized?" Acts 10:47, again, you have this Peter saying, "Who can forbid them water?" He commanded them. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter refers to the flood and says, "The like figure, whereunto baptism now saves you," in that aspect. Holy Spirit baptism had the promise, no promise of duration. None. Never did it promise ever that it would continue until the end of the age. Water baptism of the Great Commission is to be affirmed as long as there are nations and even until the end of the age. Now what he said? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus puts a little bit of something in that. He says, as long as we're discipling people, baptizing people in the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. What if we're not doing that? Does that nullify the promise? You bet it does. You bet it does. Holy Spirit baptism, no duration. Water baptism, the Great Commission, is to be until the end of the age. Holy Spirit baptism was not done by any man, nor done in the name of Jesus. You know that, don't you? None, nowhere does it say to be baptized by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Water baptism, the Great Commission, was to be formed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you find on Acts 2:38, he said, "Let all of you be baptized in Jesus' name," right? For the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, Acts 19:5, it talks about they were baptized then in Jesus' name, okay? Acts 8, 36-38, where Philip is converting the Samaritan, they were baptized in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is not baptized, a baptism in Jesus' name. Water baptism is done under the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He commanded it. He commanded it. Holy Spirit baptism does not forgive one of their sins, nor does it relate to one's personal salvation. Had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Water baptism is for the forgiveness of sin. Washes sins away. It saves. I've already quoted those verses. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, etc. Holy Spirit baptism is no element. There is no element. Listen to me. There is no element. The Holy Spirit is the agent that baptizes the people, right? Okay? Water baptism of the Great Commission, the element is water, and the agent is those who are following the command and are baptizing people. Get it? Picture that in your mind now. This is very important. Okay? You don't baptize yourself. You didn't baptize yourself. You know that, don't you? There has to be someone following the command to go into all the world and baptize people, right? So what does it do? Baptism isn't what you do. Baptism is what you allow someone else to do that has been commanded to do it. The one doing the work is the one who's immersing and putting people and raising. And the ultimate work is what God is doing and washing away their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, making them new creatures, crucifying the old man, raising them to a new life in Christ, and you put your faith in what God promises He will do if you're scripturally baptized into Christ. Are you getting the picture here? Now listen to this. Question. Can the element and the agent be one and the same thing? Can the element and the agent be one and the same thing? Otherwise, can a person be baptized by and with both the element and the agent at the same time? No. If the Holy Spirit is indeed the agent, He cannot be the element. He's simply the agent. In Christian baptism of the Great Commission, the element is what? Water. The agent is the person doing the baptizing. The person is a person who is humbling themselves to at the command of Jesus Christ and allowing that person to do what they've been commissioned to do. With this understanding in faith that they're going to receive the promise. Remember that? Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So why would they allow someone to immerse them? Because they're putting their faith in God that he's going to do what he promised. He's going to forgive them, wash them in the blood of the Lamb, wash them, forgive them for every sin so that they can be born again, become new creatures in Christ. They're going to receive the power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to share in the resurrection. They're going to come alive in Christ. Why? Because they've been dead in their sins. If a person hasn't received the Holy Spirit, they're dead in their sins. Read Ephesians chapter 2. That's what it says, okay? And I know I'm hurrying, but just hang in there and think about what we're sharing this morning. You can get a CD, okay? Holy Spirit baptism, result of the Spirit falling, coming upon, onto the individual. Water baptism, the Great Commission, as taught by the apostles and commanded by the one Lord. The Bible says they did what? They came onto the water. They went down into the water. They came up out of the water. Right? You know what Jesus did? He walked to Jordan to set you an example, to be baptized. And what does the Bible say? He went down into the water. Why did he do that? Jesus said, John, you got to baptize me in order that I can fulfill all righteousness. John's baptism was from God. You understand what I just said? And the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of their day were refusing to be baptized of John. And Jesus said to them, is John's baptism of man or is it of God? They were refusing to be baptized under John's baptism. What about people who refuse to obey Jesus' command? I don't know. Why would we? Why would we? Why would we want to? And so the early Christians remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and they maintained what the apostles had preached related to baptism, and the command is what they gave became the part of the one faith, because that's what you read in this book. Isn't it? That's what we read in the book. In the book of Acts, over and over again, everyone who believed on Jesus was baptized. Read it. Read it. Lydia, the Samaritans, Naaman, they're all there, baptized. And the aspects of that is so important. So here it is, one baptism. What did the apostles teach the early church to practice? Must be Philip was taught that he had to baptize the eunuch in water. Because he must have taught, he said he taught from Isaiah about Jesus. The eunuch says, here's water, what does it hinder me to be baptized? And they went down into the waters, up the chariot, came up out of the water, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Where did Philip learn that he was to teach the eunuch water baptism? By the apostles. And then Acts 10, again, Peter, who is the opening of the door, forbid and who can, and he commanded him in Jesus' name. 1 Peter 31, water, by stating baptism, now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt off your body. Wouldn't you think of water if you're talking a bath? He's saying this is not a bath you're doing by being immersed in water, but it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Appeal. You're appealing to God for what? You're calling upon the name of the Lord to forgive you. Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sin. Baptism is where you call upon God's name to do what he promised he would do. And people quote Romans 10 all over. He that calleth upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When do you call upon the name of the Lord? In baptism. To do what? What he promised you to do. Wash away every sin you've ever committed. Come into your life, into your heart, into your being, and dwell in you, and fill you up with his presence, and make you a new creature, and begin the unbelievable work of transforming you into a Christ-like person. Yeah, it's there. And that's what they did. No doubt about it. So I'm here to tell you today, I have been commanded by my Lord to go into all the world and do my best and try to find people who want to learn what this book teaches. A disciple is a learner. I'm not trying to get you to follow the Church of Christ. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. My responsibility is to get you a disciple and become a follower of Jesus. And if you follow him, you will come subject to his commands and you will obey him. You will obey him. And you won't do it because this church teaches it or whatever. You will do it because you want to obey a command that Jesus gave. And you will be immersed not because it's an ordinance of the church. You will be immersed into Christ because it is commanded in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They have put the authority behind it, not Bill Horton. And Bill Horton can't teach any other thing than what has been commanded in this book. And I will not. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And what the apostles taught the early church to practice was the Great Commission, the baptism of water. So have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you? If not, then we certainly encourage you. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received the word on Pentecost were baptized, and there were added unto the apostles 3,000 souls. So if you received the word today and you received it gladly, then you'll obey what it says. Amen? So we're going to stand and we're going to sing this same wording and song and invite you to come if you want to be obedient to Jesus in baptism.